What do you think? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right, good. I'm going to do a commercial, and then we're going to have a pre-preach test, okay? I'm going to give you a test. Do a commercial, give you a test. Preach for an hour, because I didn't change my clock on purpose. okay. We want to, I want to freshen up the first part of our service, do it just a little bit different. Don't get scared. If we don't like it, we can always do it the way we've always done it. No, actually at the beginning, some years ago, about 5 years ago or so, I go, let's try to do announcements at the first because I feel like it breaks a flow of we're going from worship, then we do announcements, then we do a preach. So I'm going to try something else. Turn to your neighbor and go, it'll be okay. Let them know. It'll be okay. It'll be different. It'll be okay. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to eliminate announcements. So we're not going to give announcements on Sunday morning. How many people in here can read? Okay. Now, you look around, and if somebody's hand wasn't raised, you very gently get around them and read the announcements to them, okay, so they know. Now, here's the thing. Inside your bulletin, we've been putting this, and Paige has really been working on it, is there is like a seasonal coming up thing. Here's the things that are coming up. And then there's a weekly. Here's the weekly things. And then we will have it up here. And then on bulletin boards around, we will have the announcements. Now, we're going to test it. If nobody shows up for anything, then we'll go, well, that one didn't work. Let's try it a different way. Okay? No. But so here's the way we'll start our service is we'll have a little timer up here. And the timer, when it goes, we'll start at about either 3, 5 minutes, whatever it is. Timer will be up here. You guys fellowship. We'll have timer announcements, fellowship time, and you just bless people. And Jim Baker's not here, so we don't have to greet each other with a holy kiss anymore. I think I told you that. Jim read that in the Bible. He took it for real. And sometimes I would just be giving Jim a hug, and he would kiss me on the face. The hug was already uncomfortable. I was stepping over the line for my brother with the hug, but then he decided to throw other scriptures in that I didn't like. Anyway, at the beginning, fellowship around with this in mind. Hi, how are you? Bless you. Then if you see somebody that's new, they will look weird. They'll look different. No, we're the weird ones. They're the normal ones. They'll be the normal one, okay? And engage them in your fellowship. Then when the timer hits the 0100 hour, when the timer comes to the end, what we're going to do is just start worshiping. So I know we call it a worship service, and we're just going to worship at the beginning. It'll be very strange for you, okay? For me too. But at the beginning, we're just going to worship. We're just starting off with a song. After the first song, I'll come up and welcome and do a short prayer. Then everything after that, when I said short, Larry laughed. Okay. That's going to be 35 seconds to 40 seconds. If it goes over 40 seconds, I want every person in the place start pointing at your watch. Go, prayer time, Pastor. No, the worship team's already going to be standing up here, so there won't be any time for Dennis to be elongated, okay? Just brief, pray, okay? And then after that, everything will be the same. It's just on the front end so that we begin with worship. And somebody said, Ron, how many people appreciate Ron praying? Come on. There's two things Ron does very well. One is pray, and the other is serve. Just anything that needs done, Ron's there. But the epitome of all things, yea, even in the history of this church, is Ron can make the chairs straight. Isn't that amazing? So even if we didn't like Ron, we would act like we did so that the chairs will be straight. No, there's no way that I would. I think that that's a special thing in our congregation, and I believe that Ron, like, knows Jesus. It's better when people know Jesus when they pray for the congregation. That's amazing. And that we do the personalized, this is what's going on, and I like that, and you like that. And we're not doing away with it. We're just gonna move it to right before the preaching. And so we'll do worship, Dan Ron will pray, and then put in your bulletin, Dennis will preach for an hour and 15 minutes after that, okay? No, after Ron prays, and all we're doing is moving the Ron prayer from the beginning, because we're going to just start off with the worship, then move the Ron prayer to right before the preach. And so next week, when it's a little bit different, don't be scared. Just hold the hand to the person next to you and go, we will make it through this. No, I'm kidding. We're just going to we're going to change it up just a little bit on the front end. And I'll tell you what some of my thinking is when people never visit our church by coming in the doors. People visit our church online, and then they come in the door. And what I think, just going to try to say, is when someone goes at 10 o'clock and they hit it, or they're looking at, they get worship right when we start. And that is interesting to me. But the other thing is, right when we start, that we gather our hearts and center them to the Lord, like right at the beginning. Does that make some manner of sense? And then we'll do the other things that go, when's a good time to put in announcements? And this has been, when pastors get together and other people aren't around, here's one of the questions we ask. Do you believe in free will, or do you believe in sovereignty? That's the question we ask, so then we can fight. And then the second thing is, where do you put announcements in your worship service? All pastors everywhere in the world. And so I want to be able to say we are innovators at, and we found out, here's the name, Dorothy put me onto something, and I go, you think that's true? Then we got some paperback, it's absolutely true. The official name of this congregation is not the First Baptist Church of Hope. That's not the official name of this congregation. That is not the legal name. The legal name is Hope First Baptist Church. That's the legal name. I like that name. Hope First. What was I talking about? Anyway, the first time somebody visits Hope First is going to be on the internet, most likely. And the first thing they're going to hear is this wonderful choir giving glory to God. So we'll try a little bit, see what it looks like. Okay, here's a question. Has anybody here ever had a problem? I'm just looking for liars. Yeah, Anita's got two hands. And Anita said, I don't have enough hands. Elbowed her daughter and said, lift up your hands for me. Anita's had four problems. Okay, have you ever had a problem? I'm going to go, this is a three-part question. Have you ever had a problem that caused you fear because of what could happen because of that problem? Mm-hmm. Have you ever entered into fear so badly that it became dread? And I'm talking not just mowing the grass kind of dread, but it was a for real emotional, affecting, overwhelming dread of what could happen because of this problem. Okay? Now, I really want your hands on this one because I want to know if I'm crazy. Okay, I know I'm crazy. I want to see how many other people are crazy too. Okay? Is that okay? Okay. Have you ever, when you have a problem like that, laid in bed at night, driving in your car, you're overwhelmed, if you're not doing something, that problem's kind of on your mind, and you are thinking about things I could do to overcome that problem? Okay, I got hands on that one. And then here's the other one. Who could I enlist to help me overcome that problem? Yeah, I can enlist Jesus, and I'm praying for him. You got lots of friends, send some of them to me, okay? Now, you are thinking about, here's my problem, this person could help me, this person could help me, could this person help me, could I do this, could I do that? Anybody else? So you're thinking about the, Heather, you're thinking about the strategy, and then you're thinking about the who could help me with the strategy. Okay, I want to put a word to that, and then tie that word to the scripture in just a minute, okay? I'm going to call that word, and don't think of it as negative. It can be negative. It might not be negative. I don't know, right? The word is neutral. But I'm going to call that word a conspiracy. I have a conspiracy. My conspiracy is that here's all my thinking, and here it can't be a conspiracy. With you can't conspire with yourself. You got to have other people. So who could help me? Has anyone seen the Facebook thing? Who would you call if you got in trouble? And then the thing will be, you can't call them. Who could you call if you were in jail? And then the next thing is, you couldn't call them because they're sitting beside you, right? That's your really good friend is the one sitting beside you. Who would you conspire with? It's real funny. Something came across, we're just saying. And for you that don't know, Molly and Holly are pretty good friends. And I go, if you got in trouble at, you needed somebody to come pick you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, who would you call? And I just know that Holly's going to fall. And she goes, Betsy. And I go, why did you say Betsy? She said, Holly will be asleep. She won't want to get up. So have you thinking about it? Then you tie somebody else into it. These people could help me with that situation. Okay. But that these people can help me is not the power that is driving the overwhelming dread that is on my heart. Does that make sense? Okay, that's one bookend. I'm going to give you another bookend. Don't try to put these two together. I'll do it in just a minute. This is ADHD. One comes out here, one comes out here, but I'll put them together in the middle. Okay, here you go. Have you ever had an I'm overwhelmed and then in the midst of my I'm overwhelmed, I just have, and what I call is a hand of God moment, and I'll tell you why I call it a hand of God moment in just a minute. I have a hand of God moment where I'm standing right in the middle of the trouble, nothing's changed, and all of a sudden, I just know in my heart everything's going to be okay. I'm intently asking the question, wanting you to think about the circumstance and then respond with the raising. And I share Molly's testimony just for a minute. When I tell her testimony, it's so much better than when she tells her testimony, because I know how to tell her testimony right. No, I'm kidding. She would get up and tell you the story. Mark had died. She has three preteen children. How am I going to support them? How am I going to raise them? How am I going to partner? I don't have the partner that helps me do stuff. He's gone. It happened suddenly. How am I going to raise my kids? And I promise you, you're thinking about, I got some friends that can help with this, help with this, help with this. But there is an overwhelming that is there all the time that can turn into, I dread if it's going to the grocery store. Just circumstances. Does that make sense? And she has a cousin. Cousin had invited her, get away from everything, bring your kids, come to Florida, and just spend a couple days with me. That's a good cousin right there. And she says, we're on the beach. One of my boys is throwing a football to another one. I happen to have raised boys. I know that is either going to be a fight. It's not going to take long. Three tosses, right? No, one boy is throwing a football to another, and her daughter is squatted down picking up seashells in between her brothers throwing the ball. And in that moment, Molly goes, I'm sitting on the beach. You cannot buy this at Walmart, nor can you communicate it to somebody properly. But she goes, I'm sitting on the beach, and all of a sudden, I know that I know everything's going to be all right. That was several years ago. Every one of them are, I'm not at all biased, every one of them are close to perfect adults. No, they've grown up. They are all doing very well in the things that they are doing. And she did not see this moment here. She didn't see this moment. But she knew it would happen. When there is just what, and I'll show you why I call it that, there is just a hand of God moment. that goes, everything is going to be all right. The hand of God moment does not mean, please hear me, that the circumstances are going to change. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be three kids that I raised by myself through the torrential rains of teenage years. that those circumstances aren't changing. But internally, something changed because of a hand of God moment. Has anybody ever had a hand of God moment? Anybody else? It wasn't that circumstance. It was another circumstance. But in the circumstance, you just go, oh, I don't know how to prescribe it. I can't prescribe it. I can't tell you do this and it'll happen. I can tell you there's some ways you can posture your heart before God that create an atmosphere where that will happen. Okay. I'm going to tell you a biblical story, and then I'm going to take you to a passage. And I want to bring those two things together. The passage is Isaiah 8. And we're going to look this morning, 11 through 14. Then we're going to jump on verse 17. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. And probably for 2 weeks, week and a half, I have dived deep into this passage, linked it by words with other words and some things people have written in history and just have. And I have such a rich assortment of gems from the ocean to bring to you, but I'm afraid I threw out so many gems, nobody can see anything. I want to just take a couple pearls and go, I want to pray today at the end of the service. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray. Lord, just give some people a hand of God moment. Somebody going through something, they just need a hand of God moment, okay? And that's where I want to take us. But I give you a background on Isaiah, and here it is. Isaiah is a prophet in Judah. Judah and Israel are in a civil war. It's not real bad. They're not like blowing each other up because they didn't have bombs yet, but they are punching one another once in a while. And it's not quite Hatfield and McCoy yet, but people are getting stabbed. Okay, they're actually in civil war. Israel's a little bit bigger than Judah. Judah's a little bit meaner than Israel, so it's all balanced out. They're brothers, but they are brothers that have become enemies. And one of the guys from Judah, and Jerusalem's in Judah. Jerusalem's a walled city. In those days, that is the greatest defense you can have because all they had was rocks and spears. And you chuck spears at rocks and the spears fall off and I'm safe on the inside. Throw all the rocks you want to, I'll go eat dinner with my kids because I'm in a walled city. But somebody's fishing or something and they come to the king of Judah. His name's Ahaz. And they go 15 miles away. Israel has brought in the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the second largest army in the world at that time. And what they said was, there are people that have the ability to break down these walls, and they are as close as from here to Columbus. A horde is from here to Columbus. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, they are going to, somebody say, overwhelming problem. Huh? What do you think that caused? Fear. The fear is going to metastasize into dread. Dread will control your heart and mind to where you can't see anything at all. And so there is a very godly man named Isaiah. Isaiah is actually a prophet for the nation. He's the king's prophet. It's amazing. The king goes, I need somebody that can hear and speak the word of the Lord in my cabinet. Now, what Ahaz does in chapter 7 is he goes down to where there's water that's coming into the city. If you're an ancient warrior and you're going to cut off a city, guess what the first thing you're going to do is? Cut off their water supply. So he goes down to make sure that the water supply, the king does, to make sure the water supply hasn't been cut off yet. And the Lord tells Isaiah where the king is. Come on. Isn't it good when the word of the Lord hunts you down? Sometimes I'm trying to find the word of the Lord. Other times the word of the Lord is finding me. Isaiah comes to him and says, let me tell you what God told me this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't dread. Tells him, you read it, 7. Don't be controlled by it. And then he goes, and do not make an alliance with another country. That's what he tells him. Because if you make an alliance with another country, the other country will own you. And he goes, if you won't make that alliance, God himself will show up on your behalf and defeat them. And then the only alliance you will have is with God. How many people think that's a good word? Mm-hmm. Yep, it's a really good word, unless you're the king over the city and you can smell the fire of your enemies. They're that close. Chapter 8, he calls a meeting of his inner circle. When he calls a meeting of his inner circle, we'll read it in just a second. In the midst of the meeting, Isaiah has a hand of God moment. Right in the, just like the meetings that you've had with God in times of difficulty, this is national crisis difficulty. Matter of fact, Jesus is in the bodies of some people that are in that city. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and his ancestry is actually inside that city at that moment. Huh. And heaven is watching over eternal destiny that is in the city. I'm going to encourage you with something. Your hand of God moment is not about simply that your heart feels better after God touches you. Your hand of God moment is because there are people that will be reached in generations to come because of, in spite of, what you're going through right now. That is amazing. Isaiah has a, I want to preempt your mind, so when you read the Bible, because anybody ever read the Bible and your eyes just go over it and you don't know what it said? I had a friend that read me, called me this week. He goes, I've been trying to, he wanted me to be his accountability partner. I'm going to try to read the Bible on a regular basis. So he called me and he goes, I'm still having those moments that my eyes go over the page. I don't know what it said, right? And he goes, do you have a different version? I go, yeah, there's a different version. It'll help a little. And so he called me. I go, just don't worry about it. Just keep, let your eyes read over the page though your head doesn't get it. Okay, I don't want that to happen this morning. I'm going to read it, but I want your eyes to be awakened when you see it. Is that okay? Yeah. So what happens is the king calls in his what would you call it? Senior staff. What's it called? A chief of staff, and our president has a staff. So the staff is there, and King Ahaz says, "I have a proposal." And what he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send our fastest runner. That part's not in the Bible. I'm going to send for a message. I think they were going to text them. I'm going to send a message to Egypt and have Egypt build alliance with us so that the Assyrians can't kill us. Where did God deliver Israel from? In the times of your greatest trial, we will often resort to our previous place of bondage. Former alliances that were destroying us, that we broke, when we get in trouble, sometimes we will try to go back to those alliances. It's called the cycle of addiction. So they're in the meeting, and Ahaz goes, I'm going to make an alliance with Egypt and have them come help us. And Isaiah goes, this is not going to be good. And what we find out is there is a whole generation that goes into bondage that would not have gone into bondage if Ahaz would have trusted the Lord instead of trusting Egypt. But he didn't do it. But caught in the text is some help for those of us that are overcome with circumstances that are fearful and dreadful. And we are trying to figure out how to get out of the trouble, and conspiracies are filling our mind. I'm going to give you the answer before I give the full question, because when I get to the answer, I want us to say, oh yeah, that's right. There is something in the Bible that's called waiting on God. Waiting on God is one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life, and it is magnified in our culture. Please hear me. Because when I'm waiting on God, I think I'm going to wait a little bit of time. And I don't know how long you think you're going to wait when you wait on God. Tina, tell them how long it's going to be. Just a little bit longer than that. However long you thought that you were going to wait on God, it's going to take just a little bit longer than that. Okay? Because there are three stages to waiting on God, and the first one is really hard. Stage one in waiting on God is all of the conspiracies in my own mind have got to dissipate. Then I have to have a time where in quiet in my mind, I am worshiping God in the quiet of my own mind. In my own heart, my heart becomes more peaceful than the chaos around me. The chaos in my mind is equal to the chaos in the environment. I gotta wait a little more. Then, when my mind comes to a place where it is calm before the Lord, then the Lord will bring answers. It's very interesting, and maybe someday we'll do a study on it. The word wait means to adhere to. I just call it being glued to God. It means to be adhered to. I'm going to take my mind, I'm going to glue it to God. When my mind is glued to God, all kinds of other things are going to come at me that seem like the best solution for the problem. There's a way that seems right unto man. The end thereof is destruction, the Bible says. But it seems like a really good deal. And it might be a good deal. That plan might be the best plan in the world. But my mind needs to get quiet before the Lord. It needs to get glued to God. It's actually really interesting because it's a woodworking term, and it is a spike that nails two pieces of wood together. There's something in woodworking called a biscuit. And when you're going to take two planks of wood, put them together, you cut a hole in this one, 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 and you put a little disc of wood in between it. Then you put them together, and now they will become like one piece of wood. That word is the word to wait on God. They didn't have nails yet. They hadn't invented them. And so they would take two pieces of wood, drill a hole through it, and take a wooden spike and run that wooden spike from one piece of wood to the other piece of wood. And now it is nailed together. That is what it is to wait on God. I got a problem that's coming at me. I need my mind glued to God's mind, not glued to the problem and being overwhelmed by the circumstance. Does that make, yeah. And so this is for real, man. A nation is 15 miles, they are one day's hike away from annihilating you. And God goes, could you wait a minute? I'm on a lunch break. And I'll be there in a minute. But I want you to wait till I show up. And Ahaz goes, I waited 7 or 8 minutes. You weren't here yet. Somebody got to have a plan. I got one. Isaiah goes, do not do that. I got a bunch of counselors. Everybody voted yes but you. Yeah, but I got God's opinion. So with all that noise, all those opinions, all that anxiety, all of that problem in the room, Isaiah hears from God. And that's the setup. I want to take us to the scripture. Can I get it up here? I actually have a paper copy that says the same thing that says. Yeah, here it is. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me. And I'll probably get to crying here in a minute because I've experienced this. In the midst of trouble, is the hand of the Lord breaks in. And here's what you're going to see the hand of the Lord does for Isaiah. The hand of the Lord, A, strengthens his own heart, and B, shields him from the outside influences. The hand of the Lord, right in the midst of the trouble, it strengthens his heart and shields him from three things. He'll tell you what they are. It shields him from fear, from dread, and from conspiracies. God himself, in symbolic form, takes his heart, grabs it, stabilizes him with unshakable peace. After this encounter, for the next 40 years of trouble, Isaiah never wavers one time. Oh my goodness. 40 years. If this is when he was 40, when he's 80 years old, he's still unshaken because the hand of God has stabilized him in the midst of a crisis for the rest of his life. Come on. And it pushes away fear, dread conspiracies. Conspiracies means all of the voices in my mind that are speaking seven things at seven times. Come on. With all kinds of plans for all kinds of problems. And here's who could help, how could help, who could help, when could help, where. If they would do that, then they can do this, then they can do that. And God goes, stop. Let me grab your heart. And then I'll give you my word. And my hand on your heart and my word in your mind will stabilize you in the midst of the crisis. Okay? Now, this is real interesting in Isaiah. I'm not going to take time. I would love to run this for an hour for you. Isaiah talks about the finger of God, and he talks about the hand of God, and he talks about the arm of God. The finger of God is attached to the hand of God. That is attached to the arm of God. If God's finger is touching you, guess what? It is backed up by all of the power of his arm. And this is a real good one. I've only preached this message to African-American crowds because white people can't respond right if I preach it. But it's when God bares his arm. It's in the book of Isaiah. What happens when God rolls up his sleeve and flexes? It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says God will roll up his sleeve and he will flex. And when God flexes, his enemies will tremble and fall down and die just because God flexed before them. They go, if you got an arm like that, you're about to release it on me. Let me just go ahead and die before that happens. That is in the book of Isaiah. But the arm of the Lord is revealed as Jesus himself. The way God rolls up his sleeves and flexes his arm is he gives his son to die on the cross on your behalf. It is amazing. But in Psalm 8, here's what it says. When you look at the heavens of the heavens, and that means all the heavens with all the stars, with all the planets, throughout eternity, when you look at the heavens of the heavens, Psalm says God made it with his fingers, not his hand. Not his arm. He made the heavens where he dwells and all the stars. The expanse was made with his fingers. Psalm 8:4. Come on. And now Isaiah goes, that hand that flicked galaxies into existence has grabbed my heart. You cannot scare me. Oh my goodness. Concerning this people call, watch this, do not say a conspiracy. For the Lord spoke to me with a strong voice, instructed me I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all this, call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, here's what that says in Hebrew, and I'm gonna mention it to you, then I'm going to pray because I don't want to over-preach what I've preached, okay? Here's what it says. Here's what that exactly says in Hebrew. Do not fear their fears. Do not dread their dreads. Do not believe their conspiracies. I walk into an environment. There are dreads. There are fears. And there are ways to get through it that are in the atmosphere, that are in the air, that are the way people are talking about how to do it. It's called Facebook. Do you understand what I'm saying? He goes, the hand of the Lord grabbed my heart. I went to a cabinet meeting. We're talking about what we're going to do about these people who are going to kill us. And all of a sudden, God grabbed my heart. And he goes, they have fears. Don't you become fearful of what they're afraid of. They have dreads. Don't you dread. They were Rastafarians. They had dreads, okay? It's a bad dad joke. Don't dread their dreads. And see, they have conspiracies. Do not believe their conspiracies. And he goes, my hand will hold your heart while you walk in the midst of it, and I will secure your heart from the fears, the dreads, the conspiracies. I'd like to preach another hour, but I'm saying amen right now. But here's how we're going to do it. I just feel, you feel anointing of the Lord in the room, feel peace of the Lord in the room, unshakable peace in the hand of God at a hand of God moment. When he just comes, he touches my heart, he secures it, he pushes away, and he pulls me toward it. Amen. So I just want to pray for you. And Molly and I will be down here in just a minute. And if you want further prayer, we'd like to pray for you. You want to stand together? Let's stand. If you like the person next to you, you could, might just pray for them. I'm going to pray for us generally, but specifically, Lord, would you just release peace to them? Lord, would your hand just come? Lord, I pray the hand of the Lord just come, grab their heart. Lord, there are people going through overwhelming things in this room. Some listen by way of social media. That minds are just bombarded with conspiracies and plans. And how can I get out of this? And this is overwhelming. This is about to destroy. I can't take it anymore. There are people that live with that in their mind. I pray you just bring your hand and stabilize their heart. Hand of the Lord on their heart. Word of the Lord in their mind that stops the fear and the dread. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Recognize your presence among us. We pray that right now you would just specifically touch specific circumstances. Right now we choose to wait on you. We just set our mind on the Lord. We glue our mind to you. And I pray all the distractions, the busyness, the other voices be silenced in this moment. The grace for the problems ahead be released in this time. In Jesus' mighty name. We come to worship you and people come to be prayed for. We pray that your grace be multiplied for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.